Now, the pulpit is an awesome, awesome place. I've been doing what I'm doing tonight for a long, long time, 44 years. I've been pastor of the same church 43 years. And I always approach this business of preaching the gospel with fear and trembling and agonizing before God, praying that He'll not leave me alone, but rather He, for His glory and the good of the people to whom I preach, will give me a message. My son is pastor of a church in Virginia. I was over to visit him not very long ago. He's 38 years old. He said, "Dad, how have you done this 44 years? Preaching the gospel, studying, preparing messages." He said, "I'm suffering from PPD. I said, "What on earth is that?" He said, "Pre-pulpit distress." I approach every sermon with fear and trembling. I said, What's the rest of it?" He said, "Post-pulpit depression. I'm always dissatisfied with the job I've done." How can we ever be satisfied with what we do? Old Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones said, "I'm never satisfied with the effort I put forth in preaching." He said, "I think I preached two great messages in my entire ministry, and both times I was dreaming." I heard a story one time that helped me. Mr. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, told this story, one of his books. He said there was a young minister invited to preach at a certain place, a well-known place. And he labored diligently, prepared his message well, got his points, his anecdotes and illustrations and doctrine straight. And he was quite satisfied, pleased with his effort. And when the old elder introduced him, he bounded up the pulpit steps, you know, with vigor and vim and vitality, and tore into that sermon. And he fell flat on his face. He just struck out. He just fumbled the ball. He did a terrible job, and he knew it. He didn't even finish the message. He just burst out crying, his head bowed, weeping, and walked off the pulpit steps and went out and sat down on the front row and sat there with his face in his hands, weeping over his failure. And the old elder dismissed the congregation, came over and put his arms around the young man, and he said, "My son, if you had gone up there like you came down, you might have come down like you went up there." Good possibility. May God speak tonight through His Word and His servant. I pray that I have His message. I'll be speaking from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, this is a familiar scripture. And some of you here heard a message on this scripture just 2 or 3 weeks ago. But I want you to listen to it again. There's a message here for all of us. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Would you follow in your Bibles while I read? "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable. because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my lord Naaman, were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he, the prophet, would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told Naaman, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria, Naaman's boss, said to him, Go, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now with this letter is come unto you, when this letter is come unto you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes. And he said, "Am I God? Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." He's trying to start a fight. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Wouldn't go in, he stood at the door. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. So his servants came near and spake unto him and said unto him, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash, wash, and be clean?" Then went he down. The title of this message is "The Way Up is Down." The way up is down. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, why is this story in the Bible? Why is so much of this precious, precious space in God's Word given to Naaman and his healing? Naaman, a Gentile. Naaman, a Syrian. And to his healing, recovery from leprosy. Why is so much space in God's Word given to the healing of this man? Now, I know the story is authentic. In Luke chapter 4, you needn't turn to it, you're familiar with it. When our Lord went down to Nazareth, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he read from Isaiah 61. And then he had some things to say to them, and they reacted to what he had to say. And then he said this, "I'll tell you a truth. There were many widows in Israel in the days of the prophets, and unto none of them was the prophet sent." God didn't send his prophet to feed a single widow in Israel. But he sent his prophet to a Gentile woman, a woman who was a Gentile, and fed her. And he said there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, except Naaman, a Gentile. Now, when I read this story, two questions arose. The first one is this: Did the waters of Jordan have power to heal leprosy? No. I cannot remember any other leper who was cleansed by dipping 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 times in the River Jordan. Do you accept Naaman? I can't read of any other leper that went to the River Jordan and came out clean. So the River Jordan didn't have any power to cleanse leprosy. Secondly, but could Naaman, this man, have been cleansed without dipping in the River Jordan? The answer is again, no. He had to do what the prophet said. So what's all here? What do we have here? Well, I'll show you. First of all, we know that Naaman is an object of God's elective grace. Christ told us that. The Lord chose to show mercy to Naaman. Our Lord Jesus Christ used him as an example of God's sovereign right to show mercy to whom he will. When our Lord spoke to those Jews in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, those descendants of Abraham who felt that they had a corner on God because they were descendants of Abraham, he said to them, "God doesn't owe you anything. You have no corner on God. The Son will quicken whom he will. God saves whom he will." He said there were many widows in Israel. God fed none of them. He fed a Gentile. There were many lepers in Israel. God healed none of them. He healed a Gentile, Naaman, sovereign mercy. And I know this from the foundation of the world. Naaman was an object of God's grace. Known unto God from the beginning are all his works. Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe on him and who would not believe. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 said, "But we're bound to give thanks. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And he called you by our gospel." Charles Spurgeon said, "If there was not another verse in the Bible that taught God's sovereign, everlasting election of grace, he said, this would be sufficient. It's the doctrine of praise. I'm bound to give thanks to God. It's a doctrine of love for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. I have drawn you, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. It's a doctrine of eternal choice. God hath chosen you from the beginning. It's the doctrine of salvation, to salvation. It's the doctrine of means, through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." And belief of the truth. God's people will. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. All that my Father giveth me will come to me." Naaman was one of those the Father gave to the Son. Naaman was one of those God chose to save. I know that. But here's what we have here. Naaman's got to learn some things. Naaman's got to learn some things. And there are those here tonight who are God's elect, God's sheep. But all of us have to learn some things. He said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Naaman's got to learn that God's God. He doesn't know that. Naaman's got to learn his own inability, his own poverty, his own helplessness before God. Naaman's a proud man. He's got to be brought down. Naaman's got to be humbled, and Naaman's got to be brought down. Human pride and works and righteousness and merit must go. Naaman's got to learn salvation is of the Lord. Naaman has to learn salvation is of the Lord. Old Jonah learned it. He learned it in a strange place, didn't he? When he was tossed overboard from that ship and God prepared the fish to swallow him, and Jonah said, I was in darkness and the iron bars were about me and the seaweed was about my head. And I turned toward his holy temple and I said, salvation's of the Lord. He graduated. If I get out of here, he'll have to save me. If I'm delivered, he'll have to deliver me. And that fish vomited him out on dry land. I heard a preacher say one time that the reason that fish, when Jonah said salvation's of the Lord with such strength and power and so convinced, that fish vomited him because he couldn't stomach a Calvinist. Somebody asked Mr. Spurgeon, what is your Calvinism? He said, I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what my Calvinism is. The whole of the work, the whole of the work from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, the whole of the work, whereby a lost, ruined, damned, depraved sinner is lifted from the dunghill and mire and corruption and inability of sin and washed and sanctified and justified and translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, and seated with Christ on the right hand of God, and perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. All of that work from beginning to end is of the Lord and of Him only. That's my Calvinism. And that's grace, grace, grace. Old Naaman's got to learn that. Naaman's got to get lost. Man's got to be lost before he's found. Somebody asked a preacher one time, said, you think I'm saved? He said, I don't know. Have you ever been lost? If you've never been lost, you've never been found. If a man misses conviction, if he misses conviction of sin, he's going to miss repentance. If he misses repentance, he's going to miss faith. If he misses faith, he's going to miss Christ. If he misses Christ, he's going to miss salvation. And he's going to perish. You've got to be lost. Have you ever been lost? Helplessly, hopelessly lost. In need. Unable to do anything. Out there lost. There's a little boy named Billy who lived in a suburb. And he's on the outskirts of a heavy, heavily wooded area. And his mother and daddy always told him, don't go into the woods. Don't go into the woods. But boys don't always mind their daddy's business. And one day Billy got his BB gun, and away he went to hunt in the great woods. And with his BB gun, he kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper into the woods, deeper and deeper and deeper into the woods, not realizing that he had never found his way back. And he hunted birds, and he hunted rabbits, and he hunted squirrels with his BB gun. And finally, after some length of time, he decided, I think I'll go home now. He's lost, but he doesn't know it. And so he starts out this way, and he walks and walks and walks, and he decides that home's not that way. But he's not lost yet. He's got some more ways to try. So he decides to go this way, and he walks and he walks and he walks and he walks, and he got so tired. He said, well, home's not that way. But he's still not lost. He's got a few more ways. So he tried this way, and he walked and walked. Look at those big trees. And he went this way, and he walked and walked. And finally he came back and sat down on a log. And he started crying. He's lost now. He's lost. He's tried every way he knows. And he sits there, and that's why he said, Daddy! Mama! Help me! I'm lost. That's lost. Helplessly lost. No other way to try. I'm lost. And that's where God brings the sinner when he saves him. He cries, Lord, save me or I perish. Save me or I perish. Huh? You have been lost. Plumb lost. After a while, he heard the voice of his daddy, Billy, here I am. here I am. Come over here. Here I am. So happy. And you'll know when you're found. That young man talked to me one time. He came and he said, Brother Man, he said, I'm lost. I've been a church member for years, and I realized I'm not saved. I'm lost. And we talked a while, and finally, I told him, I said, now you get into the Word. You seek the Lord. You come and listen to me preach. Don't you miss the service. He said, well, how am I going to know when I'm saved? I said, how'd you know you're lost? He said, God showed me I was lost. I said, He'll show you when you're saved. I can't save you. God saved you. I can't speak peace to you. That'd be peace when there is no peace. Isn't that? I can't speak peace to a man. I can't speak peace to my own wife, much as I love her, close as we are. Save her. She'll have to be lost, and he'll have to find her. And she'll know when he finds her. That's right. Old Naaman, he's got to be lost. God's got to shake him up. Now let's look at him. Let's look at him. Here it says, see how a sinner comes to Christ. Naaman is a picture of a sinner coming to Christ. That's right. In verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man. Great man. But he was a leper. And he was honorable, but he was a leper. And by him God had given deliverance to Syria, but he's a leper. And he was a mighty man in valor, but and I look out here and I see some people who are honorable and talented and successful, sons of Adam. Every one of you, painters, musicians, artists, mothers, dads, men and women of principle and character. But one thing you all got in common, you're sinners. Sinners. Lepers. That's right, sinners. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all. We got a disease in here that'll destroy us in hell. It's an inward disease with sinners. We don't think right, talk right, walk right, live right, dream right, imagine right with sinners. From the sole of our feet to the top of our head, there's no soundness in us, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been bound up. We died in Adam. In sin, my mama conceived me. The seed that my dad planted in my mother's womb was a sinful seed. And I came forth from the womb speaking lies, and so did you. We're lepers. But I was preaching on television a few years ago. My message was along this same line. How sinful are we? How holy is God? How can God be just and justifier? And there was a young man up in the mountains of West Virginia whose name is David Klein, a coal miner, married with several children. And he turned the television on right at the time. He had never seen me before on television, never heard me. He went over to turn the television on, he told me later, to get some good gospel music. And he turned it on, and there I was with my finger pointed at him. And he said, the first thing you said was this. Now, there's a lot of difference between me and you. But we got one thing in common. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. And he said, I got some mad. I spit that thing off. He said, I ain't no sinner. And he said, I went over and sat down in my chair, mad as a hornet. And I realized my anger was sinful. And he said, I said out loud, he said, maybe I am a sinner. And he went over and turned the television on. That young man, God saved him. He's a member of the church in Pipeville, Kentucky, and drives 125 miles every Sunday round trip to worship God where the gospel is preached. God has to break a man before he saves him. Old Naaman had a lot of good points, but something was wrong. He's a sinner, a leper. And you and I have a lot, not I, but you do. You have a lot of good points. I can't find any myself. You probably can't find any in you. But to me, you've got a lot of good points. But you're sinning. What's the next thing? Old Naaman found out there's healing. He found out there's healing in Israel. But you know what he did? He went to the wrong place. It says here in verse 5, and the king of Syria said, now you go and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. The young lady, the maiden from Israel, didn't say anything about going to the king. She said, there's a prophet. Isn't that what she said? God has a prophet in Israel. And here this man's going to the king. Who is this prophet? This prophet's Elisha. And this prophet is a picture of that prophet. That prophet. You know what they said to John the Baptist one time? Are you the Christ? Nope. Are you that prophet? Are you that prophet? That's Christ. The prophet, no man has seen God. The Son declares Him. The Son reveals Him. The Son is that prophet. God, who spake to our fathers by the prophet, has spoken to us by His Son. Turn to Deuteronomy 18. You want to see this. Deuteronomy 18. Listen to this. Verse 18 is speaking of Christ. And old Naaman, he wanted nothing to do with a lowly prophet. He wanted to go to headquarters. He wanted nothing to do with a mediator. He wanted nothing to do with an advocate. He didn't want anything to do with an intercessor. He was going to the king directly. The young lady said, go to the prophet. He went to the wrong place. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. God said, verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they've spoken, I'll raise up a prophet. I'll raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. You got to hear the prophet. That's Christ. My sheep hear my voice. They said, if you be the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you, and you believe not. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They hear the prophet. But I'll tell you, men today, they're like Naaman. They want nothing to do with that man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Everybody, if anybody, turn thumbs down on Jesus of Nazareth. They'll go to the Pope, they'll go to the priest, but they won't come to Christ. That's right. Men will go to the church, they'll go to Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on us poor sinners. They'll go to the confessional, they'll go to the altar, they'll go to the law, they'll go to the baptistry, they'll go to the preacher, they'll go to the front, they'll go to the inquiry room, they'll go anywhere but to Christ. Poor Naaman. He heard about healing, but he went to the wrong place. He wouldn't go to the prophet. Well, turn back to the text. Old Naaman. Poor Naaman. He heard about healing, but he went to the wrong place. He wouldn't go to the prophet. Well, turn back to the text. Old Naaman took the wrong things with him. Look at here. It says in verse 5, and the king of Syria said, now you go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He's going to buy and bargain for his healing. But let's don't get too harsh with Naaman when we're guilty today of the same thing. Paul said, I have great sorrow, heaviness of heart for my brethren, according to the brethren record. They got a zeal for God. They got a zeal for God. They've got religion, but it's not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's holiness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness in Christ, and they're going about to establish for themselves a righteousness, aren't they? And they will not submit. They will not submit to the righteousness of God, which is Christ. Christ is the consummation of the law. Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes in Him. He's my righteousness. No. We come to God with our time and our talent and our tithe. Even one fella says, give your heart to Jesus. And I thought, well, what does he want with my old, polluted, wretched, hard heart? I need him to give me a new heart. I got nothing to give him. Top lady said, in my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save. Christ alone. You believe that? Charlotte Elliott said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, but sight, riches, healing of the mind, all I need in Him to find. Lamb of God, I come. Here I am. Do with me what you wish. But you got me on your hands because I'm a sinner. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse every spot. Oh, Lamb of God, I'm coming. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. He will. Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because your promise, I believe. God said, O Lamb of God, I come. He said, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon 1,000 hills is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. What you going to bring? I'm going to come naked, miserable, wretched, poor Naaman, bringing all these things to God. Well, finally Naaman came to the right place. But he had a wrong attitude. This fella's in a mess, but we're just like him. We got something wrong. We go to the wrong place. We try it for years, and we waste our substance on many physicians and are no better. We won't come to Christ. And then finally, he came, but he came with the wrong attitude. Look at here. It says in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Can't you picture, you fellas in the service, you remember those officers with the gold braid and the swagger sticks, you know, and the tailored uniforms? They were something else. Oh, I used to think I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. But old Naaman came and stood there, and I imagine that little house of that prophet was a whole lot like some houses that I've been in down in Mexico. Just little round huts with thatched roofs, and had a curtain over the one door. No windows, just a door with an opening with a curtain over it. And here he came, stood there with his gold braid and stars and bars and swagger stick, you know, and his high heel boots with the things they wear on the back there, the gouge, what are those things? Yeah, that's it. Spurs! And he stood there, you know, waiting on Elisha to come out. You know what? He wanted to be considered and treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. And all in the world he was a leper, a rotten, dying leper, who happened to be, for a while, a great man. Don't you ever forget that. When you feel like that God or His prophet or His people ought to recognize you and honor you and bow straight before you. I hear people say, "Preacher, boy, he'd make a good member. He's got money. He'd make a bad member. He'd be like Naaman. He won't buy his way in. Oh, he's got influence. With whom? With God? I'll take him. He's got that kind of influence. But I'm not interested in his influence with City Hall, are you?" Naaman stood there, you know, waiting for the prophet of God to come out. And Elisha knew that man's pride. And he knew it had to come out of him. It had to. Preachers, we've got a solemn responsibility to be honest with people, even when it makes enemies. Paul said, "Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, I'll just have to be your enemy now, because I'm going to tell you the truth. Elisha knew that he had to be humble. This man has got to be shut up to grace. So he sent word by, he didn't come out, he sent word by his servants to go out there and tell that man to go dip, go wash 7 times in Jordan, and he'll be all right. I'm from Alabama, and I heard years ago about, and read about some of the revivals that took place during the Civil War. There was some unusual revivals took place in those years, in the 1860s, around that terrible time. And I read about a revival that was going on. It was told to me about a revival that God gave to a plantation, to the slaves. There was a gifted preacher, one of the slaves. His name was John. He was a gifted preacher. And he was preaching every night to those that would come to hear him. When they'd finished their work in the fields, they'd gather out there in the open air, and John would preach, and God just sent blessing after blessing. People were brought to Christ, heard the gospel, and saved. And the master of the plantation slipped out one night under the shade of the tree, under the darkness of the tree, and listened to John preach. And God sent the arrow of conviction into his eyes. And he went back the next night and stood out there by himself under the tree and listened to John preach the gospel. And God dealt with him strongly that night. And after the crowd was dismissed, he came down and sought out John alone. He said, "John," he said, "I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I need God. What can I do?" John said, "Master," he said, "you see that hog pen over there? You go over there and climb over the railing and get in that hog pen and lay down." Oh, he got so mad, he was like Naaman. When Elisha told him to go dip in the River Jordan, he walked off in a rage. But the next night he was back under that tree. And John preached, faithful to his God. And God stripped that man again. He came down after everybody's gone privately and said, "John, don't.
He said, John, I'm serious. Don't be funning with me now. He said, John, what can I do? He said, Master, you see that hog pen? Go, climb the rail, and lay down. Stomped off again. Same thing happened next night. And he came to John. He said, tears running down his cheeks. He said, John, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. What can I do? Master, you see that hog pen? And he turned and started walking. And John watched him. And he walked slowly with that white suit and those shiny boots. And he put one foot on the railing and the other foot on the next railing and swung that first leg over that top railing. And John said, Master, what are you going to do? He turned and he said, John, if I have to get in a hog pen to be saved, I'll get in the hog pen. And John shook his head and smiled. He said, Master, you don't have to really do it. You just got to be willing. That's the same thing Elijah said, isn't it? Willing. Come down. Come on down. Come on down. The pride is going to be broken. The haughty spirit is going to be destroyed. The proud sinner is going to be stripped. But old Naaman heard these words. He heard, listen here, to verse 11. But Naaman was angry, and he went away and he said, I thought. This man keeps doing the wrong thing. Came to the wrong place. He brought the wrong thing. He had the wrong attitude. Now he's got the wrong thought. He said, I thought. Now he heard what the man said, didn't he? And he understood what the man said because he said, the rivers in my home country are better than these dirty rivers. He understood. Somebody said, I don't understand the Bible. Yes, you do. You just don't like what you're reading. Those Pharisees understood Christ. They understood exactly what he was saying. Just exactly. But they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't, the scripture says, they would not be baptized of John because they would not receive God's accusation against them. They wouldn't justify God. David did. David said, God, if you damn me, you're clear. When you charge me, you're just. But I want mercy. I don't want justice. And old Naaman said, I thought. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, God said. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I thought, well, surely he'd come to me. No, you're going to come to him. He's going to come to him. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he made me glad. I thought he'd come to me, and I thought he'd lay his hand on the place. No. You're going to reach out and touch the Lord. Like that woman with the issue of blood. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just, she crawled and she reached out and was made whole. Reach out. Reach out and touch the Lord while he passes by. Bartimaeus did. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry if you're a sinner. I thought, he'd call on his God. You get what that man's saying? His God. His God. No, your God. He's your Lord. Somebody said, make Jesus your Lord. You're not going to do that. God made him your Lord a long time ago. God beat you to it. He is your Lord. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. The issue is, when are you going to confess it? Now or in judgment? His Lord. No, my Lord. Like Thomas said, my Lord. My God. Well, finally old Naaman did something right. Listen. One of his servants, verse 13, came and said to him, Master, my father, if the prophet had told you something hard to do, and they tell people, make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. They tell people, come here and do this. Give your tithes. Join the church. Do this. Do that. Do the other. Keep the law.
If he told you to do, would you crawl on your knees from here to San Jose to be saved? Most people would. Give it a shot anyway. If he had told you to do something hard, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you wash? Why don't you? I don't see any reason for anybody here going out of this place lost tonight. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. He's gracious to sinners. He came to save sinners. Put up your shotgun. Lay down your shotgun. Put up your sword. Surrender. Submit. Get out in the dust. Make your headquarters in the dust. Submit to Christ. Believe. Very easy. If God gives you the grace, isn't it? What took you so long? I couldn't see. Ah, see him. He takes off that hat. And there's that leprosy. He takes off that coat and those bars and metals. He's skinny. Takes off that shirt. Everybody turns their head. Oh, my. Boy, all that was covered up. We look pretty good under the veneer of our religion. Boy, folks could see our hearts. We'd turn our heads and they would too. We pull this screen down and focus up here tonight. Your thoughts and imagination through this day, you'd never show up this conference again. Never, never, never. I wouldn't be on a program. That's right. And old Naaman had her well covered, and he had to uncover. When you come to Christ, you come uncovered. Sinners. He only saves sinners, nobody else. Out there in front of his men, that despicable, diseased, dying man. And then he walked down into that water. He went down. I love that statement. Then went he down. Down, down, down. Get down just low as you can. Well, preach, I'm down low. Get a little further. But I'm wretched. Get a little further. Mr. Nothing from nowhere. That's us. And he dipped 7 times according to the saying of the man of God. And listen. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So listen to the next verse. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. He came in this time. Ain't no place too humble for him now. He ducked his old proud head and came through that curtain doorway and walked up and stood in front of God's prophet who was sitting there on that box turned upside down. And he said, now I know. Now I know. Now I know there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray you take a blessing from yourself. Old Elisha didn't tell him to give. He got a new heart and he's willing to give. Elisha didn't tell him to witness. He got a new heart and he couldn't wait to witness. You see what I'm talking about? He's a different man. He's a different man. He's come to God. He's a different man. The poem goes, it was battered and scarred. And the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on that old violin, but he held it up with a smile. And he said, what am I bid for this old violin? Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $2? Somebody make it $3. Going once, going twice, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward. He picked up the bow. He tightened the loosened string. And then he played on that old violin a melody like a carol an angel sings. And then the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, he said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. $2,000. Going for two. Somebody make it three. Going for three. Going and gone, cried he. And the people cheered. And some of them said, we don't understand. What changed the world of that old violin? And he said, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man, woman, boy, or girl with life out of tune, so out of tune, battered and scarred by sin, were auctioned off by a foolish crowd, just like that old violin. A game, a drink, a fall, a stumble. And he travels home. He's going once. He's going twice. He's almost gone. And the master comes. The master comes. That's the key. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the change that's wrought in a sinner's heart. Except to the master's name. The way up is down. That's for me and for you. May God, in His mercy, do for me what I can't do for myself. Bring me down and keep me there, that He might get all the glory. Because salvation is of the Lord. Our Father, bless the word preached tonight. The messages and songs, the testimony, the prayers. Throughout this day, make all of Thy word and the preaching to be effectual to our hearts. Give us true conviction of sin, true repentance toward Thee, and true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble us, Lord. Bring us down that we may be exalted in Him and for His glory. Through His name we pray. Amen.